Book of Genesis, chapter number 33. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4 this morning. I am so thankful today for the Bible. I'm glad that I could stand upon the authority of Thus Saith the Lord and know that His Word goes forth with His power. It is His Holy Spirit that takes and uses and causes things to go deep in our soul. And I pray today that we are recipients of that Spirit. We allow Him to do that work. Let's read. Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children into Leah and unto Rachel and to the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You today. We have the privilege to enter into this house and hold this book. Lord, we know that it's not an ordinary book. We know today it's the living Word of God. For it has imparted and gives life to those who believe. And Lord, we ask today that You would create faith in the hearts of those who do not. We pray, O God, that those who do, that You would increase that faith. Lord, often we feel, as the Father did, who said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. So, God, today we ask You to do that which only You can do, and build our faith, strengthen us in You. May You be glorified and honored by all that is said and done. Guide these lips, the words. And Spirit of God, would You take and prick every heart as You so desire. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you say to me, if God speaks to me, I will do what He bids me today. If God urges me, though I've never done it before, or maybe never done it before, to walk an aisle, to bend my knee and to bow my head, I will do it today. If God wants me to do something that seems unusual, I will do that if God bids me. Would you say that with me today? Would you allow God to work in your heart today? I want to speak on a subject that I've entitled Facing Your Sin or Facing Your Sins. As we study the life of Jacob, we can see in his life one who uses human ingenuity and deception. But as with anybody who uses that, whether it be saved or lost, you do it so long and you will have to meet up with reality one of these days. It always comes back. We find that Jacob had been well named. In the book of Genesis chapter 25, verse 26, it says, And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. That word Jacob simply means heel grabber. Another word we might use is supplanter. It is a word that means that we have tendency, even with him from birth, to be deceitful in getting ahead. I've heard folks say, boy, I just wish I could get ahead. By the way, ahead of what? What are you wanting to get ahead of? So often it's a competition and a pride issue, and we're trying to get ahead of the Joneses. Any Joneses in here? And we're trying to get ahead of you. You're the problem in our life, okay? But no, you're not. But often that is the phrase that is used. And we're trying to do that and seeking by any means so to do that. But such a life always has its payday. We find that Jacob, on one occasion, stole the birthright, or maybe we could say paid for it with a pot of beans, with his brother Esau. Now we know that God said that Jacob would be the one who inherits, but we find that Jacob sought it through his own means, and as a result of that, we find that Esau wanted to kill him. For on a later occasion, he and his mother conspired and got the blessing from their father, Isaac. And then we find that Jacob must leave the country because Esau is seeking him. We find he goes into a foreign country, back to where his grandpa Abraham was from, and there he finds a wife. And he gets into the same family of his mother, and we find that he marries, and then his in-laws begin to turn on him because Jacob is at it again. He got deceived by his father-in-law, but we find then he seeks to take away the wealth of his father, and he does it by some means. God blesses him in it in spite of that, but then we see him leaving. It's interesting that later in life that his own children learn his ways well as they deceive him concerning his son Joseph. And many years lives in that place of deceit from his children. I ask a question this morning. Is your life about blaming and complaining about others instead of building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ? If it is, one day you will have to face those you have sought to deface. It will come to pass. If your advancements in life can only come as you devalue others and you develop your life upon that, you will then meet them continually or eventually in your life. We find that Jacob is having now to meet his brother. And after all of these years, the man whom he defrauded twice, he finds that Esau is coming his direction. Though I read the latter portion of this entire story, we find that as he comes back to his homeland, Jacob sends word to his brother and says, "I'd like to find grace in your sight." Those messengers who took that to him come back to Jacob and says, "Hey, Esau's coming and he's bringing 400 men with him." Now, if you had stolen the blessing from your brother, you had heard your brother's curse upon your life that he's going to kill you, and you've come back to your homeland and your brother's now coming with 400 fellas, what would you be thinking? He is wanting to fulfill his promise. Jacob, no doubt, had hoped his brother had forgotten, but now he hears that Esau is coming with 400 at his side. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, after the incident where he stole the blessing, it says Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." All Jacob knew was that after these years, his father most likely was dead, though he was not. And now he was going to meet up with his brother, and he's coming with 400 men. With Esau, Jacob had run previously. With Laban, we find Jacob had run, but this time there is no running and he must meet up with his brother. And we find Jacob in the throes of what is likely judgment. Go back to chapter 32 and look with me in verse number 3. It says, "Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.'" interesting as he sends word back to him seeking for that grace. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So we find that Jacob is still in this conniving mode. He is still in this idea, hey, through my ingenuity, I can get myself through this situation. If I put some of the people here, he'll think that's all of them, and he will be deceived. If he slays them, the rest of us will flee and we'll get away from him. And so Jacob is making his plans. But after all of his plans, Jacob is still very frightened. And we find one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God here in chapter number 32 as Jacob comes and wrestles with God. Notice with me verse number 24. Notice verse 24 of chapter 32. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, by the way, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called, or shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What we find is, Jacob had done all of his worldly things. Jacob had done all of his conniving. Jacob had done all and sought his human ingenuity. He had put out his deceptiveness over and over again. But now he comes to the spot where he recognizes this may not and possibly will not work. And he turns to God. And in the loneliness of night, by himself, he begins to wrestle with the Lord. And in this wrestling match, God says, let me go. And Jacob says, not until you bless me. Not until I know that I have your hand upon me. By the way, he recognized that real good on his thigh, did he not? That he walked with a limp from that day forward. But we find that Jacob had met with God. And God says, I will no longer have your name being Jacob, the supplanter, but Israel. Interesting. God with him in this new name. Here's a man that now is ready to meet his brother. When the two brothers meet, we find there is reconciliation. But now I have a question. What changed Esau? What changed Esau? I have a proposal for you this morning, because as I look at this and I consider the life of this man, Jacob, and the ways that he had throughout most of his adult life, actually all of his life, I believe that there was some things in his life that changed the mind of his brother. I believe, first of all, what changed Esau was the change that took place in the heart and the mind and the person of Jacob, who is now called Israel. And I believe that change is in one word, contrition. My Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Remember that. I dwell in the high and lowly place with him who, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says to us, I dwell in that high and holy place, but it is with those who have humility and who have contrition. That word contrition is an interesting word, because in its literal sense, it means to grind to a powder. It means to take a hardened substance and to grind it until it's nothing but a powder. It is simply speaking of an individual who has a penitent heart. It is one who is willing to repent and to change. One who is willing to quit going in one direction for the flesh, as we talked about in Sunday school with the adults, and go in the other direction of the Spirit of God. That which draws God near is contrition. Pride and arrogance will repel God, but He seeks those with humility. I believe this morning, with all of my heart, as I stop and I consider here, why is it that Esau, with those 400 men, does not come and slay him and all that he has? What is it that drew him now to his brother's side? I don't believe it was the droves. I don't believe it was the gifts that had been offered to Esau that day. I believe that it was a brother who had left his own inventions finally and humbled himself. Notice verse 3. It is, I believe, the text of the day. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now there had been droves out ahead of him. But we find that his family had been put. Those that were sons of the handmaids were first. Those who were of Leah were second or second nearest to him. And then there was those of Rachel. And we find that probably he was at the end. But we find something takes place here. After that meeting, it says he goes out ahead of them. He comes, and as he goes to greet his brother, he is bowing. He is going with this contrite heart. He is going with humility. And not only did he see the outward gestures, but somehow brothers who know brothers, though they had been parted for 20 years, saw something in the countenance of this man, because now he's a man who has walked with God. His change had come after a night alone with God. I don't believe Esau had even noticed the rest of them. It says in verse 5, after that took place, he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these or those with thee?" And something had changed in his heart that also made him acceptable unto his brother. I say to you tonight, or this morning, there comes a time in our life when we must face our sins, who we are, and get a hold of God until He changes us. Because God is in the changing business. And when you and I will recognize, hey, all of what we do and all that we try to accomplish is of no value until I meet with God, it will not do the trick. It will not accomplish it. And when I meet with God and when I seek His face, God then can do the work that is needed in our lives. That which draws God near is contrition. That which changes us is communion with God. I'm not speaking of the communion table. I'm speaking of our communion with Him, our union with God, our oneness with Him. Whatever it is that you are facing, the need of your life is communion with God. Whatever it is in your life that has you upset, has you distraught, whatever it is that you're facing, the difficulties, the trials, the testings, yea, even those things that are we call tribulations, those things that are persecutions, whatever it is in our life, the secret is to draw near unto God. The secret is to have that wonderful communion with Him. This will never take place in our life until we come to the end of ourselves. The prodigal son, he wallowed in the hog pen until the Bible says he came to himself. He came to the end of his rope. He came to the spot he recognized, I cannot do it anymore myself. He came to the spot where he said, I give up. It's not possible for me. You see, oftentimes in our lives, we come through life and we come to spots and we give it to God and we bring it back. We give it to God. We take it back. We give it to Him. We take it back. You ever had that struggle in your life? Who hasn't? But God is seeking for us to get to that spot where we say, I give up. I cannot do it. I just simply can't. And we leave it there because no longer are we going to try it in our own ingenuity. It will not take place until we quit attempting to satisfy it ourselves. It only comes through defeat. It only comes through discouragement. It only comes when you're ready to die to self. Have you ever been in that spot where you just say, oh, I wish I could die? Yeah. No longer concerned with what others think or do to you, only that you need God. This is the spot. He wrestled with God. We don't see a prayer here, oh, deliver me from Esau. It was a gripping hold of God, wanting His blessing, whatever it was. It was hanging on to Him, knowing that he no longer could do it himself. That's when the victory comes. Here's the part of the gospel that I believe that we are not willing to tell. There's the death, but there's the burial of self and self-will that must take place that a tree may blossom forth, which is beautiful unto God and to those who see it. Listen, this truth is for the lost man who needs to commune with God. This is for the man who is in his sin. And he looks at it and he says, he sees that his sin has him separated from an eternal God. And the only way that he can have that sin forgiven is to come unto God and seek His grace. But brethren, listen, Christian, the same truth is for you and for me. And that truth is, though we've experienced the new birth, so often we continue to operate in the power of the flesh. We continue to operate in that spot. Boy, I'll tell you what, God lets us fail and fail and fall and fall and fall. In the early days of our church, I had guys tell me, if you do this, your attendance will increase by 100-fold. And so I did it. And it didn't happen. I had folks tell me, hey, if you're going to increase Sunday school, you need to give away some stuff. So we went out and bought stuff and gave it away. Didn't increase. I remember one time buying a very expensive Bible and telling the adults, listen, if you bring some folks to church, listen, this will be your Bible. And you know what I heard? Oh, I got a Bible. Let the kids win it. Everything I did failed. All the things I was trained to do, it failed. Why? Do you know why? Because I was doing it in the power of the flesh. Over and over and over. Year after year after year after year after year. And you know what's sad? I still try it. And you know what God always lets happen? Yeah. But oh, when we will give up. When we finally say, I mean in reality, perhaps these are the words, I've had it. How many have ever said that? Yeah. I'm talking to the right crowd, aren't I? I've had it. I give up. I can't do it. That's when God can. That's when He can. You see, we are like a Jacob. We so often live our lives grabbing the heels of others. You know what we're doing? We're trying to pull them down so we can get ahead of them. That's our life. People do it in the corporate world, but Christians do the same thing. We pull somebody down that we might look better. And we do it over and over again. And we try to get ahead in all these different things. And we try to make ourselves and we try to make our own happiness, when in reality, we're just like Jacob, and there needs to come the time where we recognize we can put out all the droves we want, but when I cross over that brook, I've got to meet Esau. And I can't do it. Because I've sinned against him. I've defrauded him. And God, I need you. I need you. On that day, he was no longer the heel grabber. He was the blessed one of God, Israel, from whom an old nation took its name. May God speak to our hearts. Oh God, today work. Help us understand deep truth here about this man. Help us recognize ourselves in him. For as men and women, we are inherit of the same nature. Oh God, I pray that we, your people, might just come to the end of ourselves. Recognize that those things that we do in the power of the flesh, the failures and all the bad experiences we have, are trying to teach us just cling on to you. Spirit of God, work in the hearts of those in this room that are not saved. Help them to recognize that all the things they try to do to save themselves will not work. The goodnesses they think they have, that they're not a reality. That they need to turn to you and cry out for your mercy. And Lord, you are, though the high and lofty one, you then dwell with us when we are of that humble and contrite spirit. Oh God, if we're not there, make us. Bring us to that point of humility. I pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at this morning. As Emily begins to play this morning, if God's spoken to your heart, if you need to be saved, would you come and see me? If you're a Christian, you need to walk down this aisle and bend your knee and ask God to do something in your life.